Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up with prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we just thank you for our time today. God, I just pray that you would just come and just fill this room with your presence. God, I pray for your presence just to rest on every single one of us. God, I just pray that you'd have your way with us in our time today. Lord, I pray that every word that is said would just go exactly where you intend it to go. Everything we do would be a reflection of what you want us to do. Lord, I pray that you just be so in control of our time. That you would just move throughout us. Speak to our hearts and minds, Lord. Just have your way with us in our time today. Lord, today is a day where the darkness is glorified by our world. But God, I pray for you to rule and reign today. Because it's not about the darkness, it's about the light. And the light overcomes the darkness. And we just declare, God, that you are God. And we just declare your glory and your majesty and your greatness. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just demonstrate yourself in ways that those that don't know you, that are in the dark, would see your light and come to that light. And we just ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So last week we were blessed to have Shandy come and share with us before he moves to Texas. And what he shared was how the enemy uses offenses. And he uses them in the church. Yes, he does use them in the church. And he uses them on believers, and in some case he uses them with believers. And one of his points is that with offenses, we have a choice. And that's the thing with the enemy. There are choices. There's always choices. We can choose to go along with him or not. You know, he can't make you do anything. That's the reality. He can't make you do anything, but he will tempt us. And he will manipulate us, and he'll try to trick us. But we have choices. And with offenses, Shandy's point was this, is that you can overlook offenses when they come at you, and you can let them go. Or you can be hurt by them, which is when we take them on, we own them, we hang on to them, and we don't let them go. In this world and in the church, people are going to do things all the time that have the potential to hurt and offend us, depending on what we do with them. And this has the potential to create division in the church, but again, only if we let it. But as believers, we are called to be different. Thank you. Thank you. You know, so we need to be more loving and pursue healing, which are there if we choose to pursue them. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Well, we go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. It says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and it does not take into account a wrong suffered." This is the hurt and offense. This is where the hurt and offense part is addressed here. You know, love does not hang on to offenses. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, in talking about this, Shandy used the example of a punching bag. And there are many examples with this. Now, one example is there is what is called the speed bag, which is a small round punching bag that hangs above the person. You know, it's attached to the ceiling, and they hit this thing like this, and it's for rapid punching. Then you have what is the heavier, larger bag, which is called the workout bag, and this is a huge bag that's filled with sand, and it also hangs from the ceiling. And then there is what a lot of us were more familiar with as children. There is that clown that we would have as children that was inflated, but it had sand at the base of it. And so when you hit the clown, he would rock back at you, right? And all of these things, when you hit them, they will swing back at the one that hit them. And Shandy's message title was, "Are you a punching bag or are you a boxer?" You know, in other words, are you the one throwing the punches or are you being punched? In other words, are you the bag? or are you being hit by the bag that is being punched? And the question is, when these things happen to you, do you react or do you respond? Now, using this punching bag example, you know, if I'm reacting to a bag hitting me, it's because I'm not paying attention. If I hit that bag and it swings back and it hits me, it's because I'm not paying attention. I'm not looking. And so what happens is then I can react to that and get mad because the bag hit me and I can hit it again. But if it hits me again, it's because I'm still not looking. And I get mad and I react and I hit it again and I'm getting madder and madder and madder and I'm not looking and that thing comes back and hits me and I get mad and I'm just reacting and reacting and reacting. But when I respond to a bag hitting me and I stop and realize that bag is just doing what it naturally does when I hit it. And so if I'm going to respond instead of react, I'm going to hit that thing, and then I might just move out of the way and let it swing on by. Or I might catch the bag when it comes. Or when it comes at me, I hit it because I see it coming. And I just, you know, but I'm not taken by surprise by it because I know what it's going to do. And so I respond to something as opposed to reacting to it. The thing about it is when we react to things, in that moment, we give ourselves away to it. We give our power away to it. In that moment, we are giving ourselves over to that thing. And the workout bag and the speed bag, we see these in many gymnasiums. And many times in certain gymnasiums, these things are used for boxers for training. And most boxers have a coach. And this is where I want us to move today. Many believers have moved to a place of reacting. We react to what we hear. We react to what we encounter because it's not what we are expecting. It catches us off guard, it offends us, or it interferes with our plans, and it interferes with our goals. And sometimes that bag that hits us is the enemy that is slamming against us through things and through situations and through other people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So when this kind of bag hits us, it is so easy for us sometimes to react, you know, to get caught up in things, and we lose sight of who is really the bag here. You know, it's our enemy slamming against us. But the enemy's goal is to get us to look at others, and so what happens is we hit them back. Because we're reacting and we don't realize who the real enemy is here. And what happens is that can create division. And in that moment, the bag is us. We're getting hit. But it's the enemy that's hitting us. And we don't see that it's him because we're not looking for him. And so we react to others, and the goal is to offend, and the goal is to entice a reaction, as well as cause division and hinder what God is doing in us individually and in our ministry. But he's the real enemy, not other people. It's him. Or it's him in us, And sometimes God lets the bag hit us to reveal the enemy in us. And so sometimes the thing that bumps into us is not a bag we hit. Sometimes it's God doing something in us and with us, but we react and we don't see that it's God either. And we don't see what he's doing, and so we react. And we react to what we bumped into or what bumped into us when it was really God who is our coach and who is our trainer. I feel that with the pandemic and all that came with it and around it, that God has been doing a work in us. But too many times I feel that God's people do more reacting than responding to what he's been doing. I've said it many times that he has been training us and that this has been going on with people long before all of what has been going on around us now has begun. It's been happening in our situations. It's been happening with those that we know and love. It's been happening with our things. And when these things hit, when these things got hit, and that bag swung back and that bag hit us, we reacted and we swung back at the bag and we didn't see God who was doing something with us through all of this. You know, before the pandemic, it hit me. And it hit me through a family member, not a church family member, but a biological family member. They had experienced a crisis. And I was reached out to, and I responded to that person in that situation, and it was serious. I mean, it was even life-threatening at one point. But this person got through it. But it resulted in a big change going on in this person, a big change in their personal direction. And as a result, this person was dealing with a major re-examining of their life and their direction. And they related to other people about this in that moment. And because they reached out to other people in this time and didn't reach out to me, guess what? I got offended. I had spent time with this person. I had made changes in my life for this person. And in this time, I was left behind. I was left out. I didn't know what was going on. Nobody was talking to me. You know, others were reached out to. And they were in the loop. And they all knew what was going on with this person. But I was not. And I was really hurt. And I was offended. And I began to question what I was to this person. You know, maybe I was not all that I thought I was to them. And I was really hurt. And I was offended. And finally, though, eventually, this person came around and reached out to me after they had gone through all of this. And had worked it all through, and they explained it to me, and they reaffirmed their love for me. But it had caused me to question and reexamine. It had caused me to question who I was to this person and therefore who I was to other people. It caused me to question whether perhaps things were not what I really thought that they were. And therefore, is this who I really am? And so in other words, I'm not this, maybe I'm this. I'm not, you know, maybe I'm not what I thought I was. And I'm not what I thought I was to others. After I went through this, I then saw this go on with others all around me. The situations were different, but almost everyone was going through something. And some were reacting, and some were responding. And this continued to go on. And then the pandemic hit. And although God didn't cause the pandemic is exposing people. And the impact of it on the world is exposing people. And on the heels of that, we had rioting. This exposed people. It exposed people's fear. It exposed their anger, for example. You know, then we had other things happen. We've had things happen in our government. And we were having things going on even before that. And this all has been exposing people. We're seeing what's inside of people, what's going on with them, what they're thinking, what they're really feeling. And everyone is in that same spot with these in their choices. In other words, what are we going to do with them? You know, am I going to respond or am I going to react? And unfortunately, so many people these days are reacting and not responding. And the bag, and the bags that are either a punching bag or are hitting us are the issues of control and the issues of fear. Now, I'm not talking so much about the world out there with this, because the world out there doesn't know Jesus. Okay? I expect fear and control from the world. No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church. You know, going back to the comment from last week that Shandy made, as believers, we are called to be different. I didn't get an amen that time. Okay. Thank you for saying amen afterward. Thank you for reacting. But the thing about it is, we're supposed to be different, but the problem is that so many people in church are reacting. How can we be different if we act like who we're not supposed to be? You know, for example, you know, control. You know, one of the ways we control by hoarding. We see it in the stores now. People are wiping out items on the shelves, grabbing everything that they can get because they're afraid. They're afraid of the stuff they're hearing. They're reacting to it, and they're taking everything off the shelf. And a result of that, other people who are not reacting are coming in, and they can't find what they need because someone has walked out of the store with a whole shopping bag full of an item because they're afraid. And so when they're afraid, I have to control so that I don't feel as afraid. We control by gathering information. This is another way. You know, we get consumed with how we have to try to figure everything out. We've got to get to the bottom of everything. We have to know exactly what's going on with everything. Because when we have the knowledge and we figure this out, we feel more in control. Because knowledge is power. And when we know certain things, we feel powerful. And when we feel powerful, we feel in control. And when we seek power and control and we feel like we've obtained it, then guess what? We're not relying on God. We're relying on our efforts. We seek comfort. We seek relief. And we're reacting and we're not responding. And we sacrifice dependence on God for self-confidence and self-reliance. Several weeks ago, we had a family gathering. And we had that meeting here, and it was a time of talking about what had been happening and what was currently going on and where we were going as a church. And it was a time to talk freely. It was a time to ask questions and give answers and get things out and bring the family together so that we could talk and we could move forward together. And it was a good meeting. It was a really good meeting. It was a good time. And at the end of the meeting, someone brought up something that was going on with me many years ago that has been affectionately labeled as the gas anointing. Now, that can suggest one thing, but but the thing about it is it referred to something that was going on with me years ago when I was a youth pastor. Back then, like now, gas prices were going up. You know, people talk now about approaching $5 a gallon. That talk has been going on for years. And it was going on way back when I was a youth pastor. And so I went to go get gas one day and gas my car up. And I go to the pump, I push the button, I put the nozzle in the tank, and I pull the trigger on the handle. And just after a minute or so, it clicks off. And I'm looking at it, and I'm going, that can't be right. It's shutting off way too soon. And so I grab the trigger, and I'm pulling the trigger, and I'm pulling the trigger, and I'm pulling the trigger, and it keeps clicking off, and it won't stay on. And I'm going, that's not right. You know, this thing should be on longer. Those numbers should be higher. But I couldn't get it to go anymore. And so I thought, oh, well. So I hung it up. I went in. I paid. I got in. I thought, well, I guess I'll be filling up sooner than I expected the next time. And I got in the car, and I turned the car on, and that needle went all the way to full. And I couldn't believe it. I said, that can't be right. You know, I only spent like $5 to $10. I was expecting to spend $15 to $20. I said, this isn't right. But there it was. And so the next time I got gas, it happened again. And then it happened again. And it happened again. And it happened again. And then I started finding money. I was, our church, for those of you that are watching us virtually, our church is right across the street from the post office. And I have found money many times at the post office. And one day I was walking back from the post office, and it was about this time of year, so we had water in the gutters and leaves in the gutters, and I'm walking and I'm looking at the gutter and the leaves and everything, and I see this one patch of green amongst all these leaves that doesn't quite look like the green of a leaf. And there's that thought that goes, oh, you don't think. No, it couldn't be. And I go and I move the leaves aside and I pick it up, and it's a $20 bill. But you know what I did? I started walking up the gutter looking for more money. And you know what? I found another. I found a $10 bill. So I'm telling this story in this meeting, and I told them that, you know, when this stuff started happening, I told some people about it, and word got out about it, and people started coming up to me for prayer for the gas anointing. And some of them told me that they went to the pumps later, and the same thing happened to them. Now, I say all this because of this. After I shared this story in this meeting a couple of weeks ago, something else started happening with my money. It started bleeding out of me. Things suddenly broke and needed to be replaced. I'm having to tap into monies that I didn't want to spend. Money just seems to be vanishing out of my wallet. I go and buy a few items, and I look at my wallet, and I go, where'd the rest of it go? You know, things would suddenly come up that I got convicted on giving to, and I'm having to give out of my resources that I have saved. And all of a sudden, I'm not making it from paycheck to paycheck. I'm not saving from paycheck to paycheck. I'm having to tap into what I have been, when I have saved to make it to the next paycheck. And there's no explanation for this. You know, I'm not, you know, crazy spending out there. You know, it's not like that. It's just, there's no reason for this. And it just suddenly started, and it started after I talked about this story about when God was blessing. And I was wondering what was happening. And then I go to meet with my brother. For those of you that don't know, I meet my brother every other week for coffee. My brother used to live in Australia. You know, he moved to Australia many years ago, and he lived there for 20 years, and so we kind of lost touch. My brother and I are very close. And so when he moved back to the States around 10 years ago, we just started meeting every other week for coffee just to rebuild the relationship and reconnect and everything. So I was telling him about this thing that's been happening with me of late, and he said to me, he says, oh, everything you're saying is exactly what's happening to me. See, I thought it was just me. And all of a sudden, I'm finding out it's happening to somebody else. Then I had someone ask me about this the other day, and they said the same thing has been happening to them. And once this started, I started praying, and I'm reflecting on this, and I'm asking God what's going on. And so this is kind of what I've come to with this, is that, you know, we want God to bless our finances. We want God to bless our money. And this is not a message on this is not a message on money. This is just an example, okay? But you know, we forget that You know, I mean, we've even done this declaration. We've had these declarations up on the wall about, you know, God bless our money, shower us with money, find money, all this kind of stuff, right? And we talk about that, but we forget that our money is not ours. You know, it's God's. In fact, everything that you have, everything that you own belongs to God. We just get to be stewards of it. We just get to use it. But it's all His. And so when we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, you know, it's all His. You know, it's not just us, but it's also our lives, and it's everything in our lives. And sometimes He blesses, and sometimes those blessings do not look like what we expect blessings to look like. And because they don't look like what we expect the blessings to look like, we don't think they are. But they are blessings just the same because of what He is doing with it. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So I want to look at a story here. Out of Scripture, I want to look at John chapter 11. This is beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him," meaning to Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, we read this part of the story, and we look at Jesus' response here in verse 4, and we read it as him saying, Lazarus isn't going to die. And then we see that Jesus, not only does he not, well, he doesn't pack up everything as soon as he hears about Lazarus and go to Bethany. He loves Lazarus. But rather than picking up everything, you know, he stays 2 days where he is. He doesn't rush off to go see Lazarus. And the first thing that we need to remember as we go into this story is this. And this is from Jesus' own words back in John chapter 5, 19. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" See, Jesus is just following God's marching order. He's following his Father's plan, and he's following his Father's plan in all situations. He doesn't, and because of that, what Jesus does sometimes doesn't always make sense. It doesn't make sense to some people in this story, as we'll see, and also it doesn't make sense sometimes when he does things in our lives. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's, and we'll see it in this story, but he also knows what he's doing in our lives, even though we don't understand it. Going down to verse 7 of John 11. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now, after 2 days of them not leaving where they were, all of a sudden Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." You know, and not only are they going to go now, it's we're going to go into Judea, because Bethany is in the district of Judea, and this is where they had just come from. Back in chapter 10, Jesus began to assert to the people that he was God, and from that, they tried to kill him. And now Jesus wants to go back there? And the disciples just couldn't believe what they were hearing here. Verse 8, "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" And so Jesus' response here is, we got work to do. We got the Father's business to do. Regardless of the risk, as God's people, Jesus, as God's representative, has got some stuff to do. And as God's representative, he needs to do what's right, regardless of the risk and irregardless of how uncomfortable it is. But guess what? We too are God's representatives. And so we need to also do what is right. And sometimes we need to step out and take risks regardless of that and regardless of how comfortable it is or not. And so Lazarus' situation provided an opportunity that need not be missed. So going down to verse 11 of John 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So we see here, Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. And Jesus was stating what he was going to do. But again, as in other situations, the disciples did not fully grasp what was going on. And so they took what Jesus said about Lazarus, that he had just fallen asleep, as he had really fallen asleep. The way that they talked back then, people that were believers in God, they referred to dying as asleep. And the reason that they talked like that was because they were thinking about the resurrection that was to come. And so it was like falling asleep and then waking up. And so that's why they talked like this. But here, they took what Jesus said as Lazarus was really asleep, and they're thinking, well, let him wake himself up. So Jesus has to clarify for them. He says, no, he's dead. And Jesus is going to go wake him up, which means Jesus is going to resurrect him. Not in that the resurrection that is to come. He's going to go to Bethany and resurrect him now. And it says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so what Jesus was going to do was going to strengthen the disciples' belief in who Jesus was. And so as we read this verse here in verse 15, we start to see the plan of God here. We start to see the beginning of it. And it says in verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So the disciples don't understand all this, but they're like going, okay, Jesus, you know, you want to do this? Okay. We'll go along with this. We accept this. You know, we'll obey. You know, if we're going to go to GD and we're going to die, so be it. But by the time that Jesus and the disciples get there, they meet Martha, and Lazarus has been dead, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days now. And since Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem, many of the people came to console Mary and Martha, and these are Lazarus' sisters, and so there was probably a lot of people there. And probably some of those people might have been some of the people that tried to kill Jesus earlier. And when they get there, Martha says to Jesus in chapter 11, verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Martha did believe in Jesus, but her faith was I need God, I need, and therefore God will do what I expect him to do. In other words, her faith was, Lazarus is sick, Jesus come and heal him, you know, so that he doesn't die. And so therefore, she doesn't see the greater plan of God here. Her mentality was, God, just fix my situation. And fix my situation in the way that I expect you to. And Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise, but she thinks again, like the disciples, that he's talking about the resurrection of the dead that is to come. She doesn't see that Jesus can raise the dead. verse 25. And this is Jesus' response. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So then Martha goes and calls for Mary. And when Mary gets there, when we get down to verse 32, it says, therefore, when Mary came, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Mary comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. She calls him Lord, but she has the same limited view that her sister had, which is, fix my situation. You know, again, not seeing the greater plan of God. In other words, Lazarus is sick. I expect you to come and heal him so that he doesn't die. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35, which is that famous verse that every Christian has no problem memorizing, Jesus wept. That's verse 35. Our God is a feeling God. Jesus sees the people groaning, he sees them weeping, and he's touched by their pain. When we go to him with our fears, when we go to him with our hurts, he knows what we feel because he is living in us. He knows. He knows what we feel because he's experienced it. And he's touched. And he knew what he was going to do, and he knew what was going to happen, but he's feeling all of their sorrow. He's feeling their suffering. He's feeling their misery. And he felt compassion for them. And it touched him. This is the kind of God we have. We're supposed to reflect that. And some of the people there said this in verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So here again, everyone is saying the same thing. All they see is, God, fix this situation. They're not seeing the bigger plan of God here. No one saw it. Everyone is like, Lazarus was sick. We expect you to come and heal him, and that's it. Verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. So again, he saw and felt the pain of the people. Going on with verse 38 there, it says, now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So, they did believe, but again, their faith was limited. It was limited to heal a sick person. And it was heal the sick person so they don't die, because if once they die, that's it. It's game over. They saw death as the unfixable situation. You know, we believe, Lord, that you're the Son of God. And we believe that God will do what you ask of him. But to undo death, that's impossible. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. So here it is. You know, Jesus is going to expand their belief. And that's what this was about, was expanding their belief. You know, a healing would not have done it. They'd seen him do this before. That's not going to do it. But a resurrection, and a resurrection after 4 days, that would do it. So here Jesus acknowledges God, that he says, you know, God hears, and that the people would really believe in who Jesus is, and that God would be glorified, and that this is what it's all about. It was all about God getting the glory. God getting the glory and their faith expanding. All that he did, all that we do, should be that God be glorified in what he does with us, so that through that, people would see and believe in God. Verse 43, and when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound head and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So this was power beyond anything that they could have imagined. God had just done the impossible, which showed the level of their faith. And in spite of that, it resulted in two responses. The first response is some believed. The other response was that it was the response of the Pharisees. Verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So here, miracles are happening beyond their belief. And the religious leaders are more concerned for themselves. They just seen something amazing happen, and they're afraid of losing their status, and they're afraid of losing their nation. Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now, Caiaphas was the highest religious leader in the nation. He should have been leading the people to Jesus, but his position had become political. When Rome conquered Palestine, they made the position of high priest political. They put their own person in there. See, traditionally, the position of the high priest was filled by someone of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron. This was a position that was only filled by the bloodline, and it was a lifetime position. And as I said, this started with Aaron. But here, now, something has happened. Now, Rome is determining who the high priest is. In other words, the heathens are deciding who is going to be the high priest. And there was fear that Jesus would be seen as some great prophet. Okay? Not the Son of God, but a great prophet. And that this prophet would cause an uprising. And so if something had to be done about Jesus, because there was the fear that Rome was going to come in and take everything away, and Caiaphas would be held responsible, being their man in that position. He would be held responsible. And so he would lose everything that he loved. And these religious leaders would lose everything that they loved. Unfortunately, what they loved wasn't Jesus. And this is the religious leaders. But in spite of all that, God was in control. And we see it in this miracle. God's in control. And he was in control then, and he's in control now. He was in control of everything they had, and he's in control of everything that we have. You know? But the problem is, they wanted to hang on to everything that they had. And now, Jesus is, like I said, he's still in control, and he's in control of everything that we have. And he's in control of everything we want, and he's in control of everything that we want to hang on to. Verse 51, Now, he didn't say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So Jesus needed to die. He needed to die so that men might be saved. And Caiaphas's words were prophetic. You know, Jesus' death would save. And Jesus' death would unify the people. Not the way he thought, but it would unify the people. But the religious leaders took this all the wrong way. See, Jesus' death was not understood at first. But it did more than anyone could imagine. Verse 53. And so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So Jesus coming more quickly than he did and healing Lazarus before he died would have been amazing, yeah. But it's not as amazing as a resurrection after 4 days. You know, and Jesus knew. He knew all the way back in verse 4. Verse 4, you know, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man might be glorified by it. You know, they took it as, oh, he's not going to die. But he's saying is, yeah, I'm going to raise him. But they missed that. See, his sickness wouldn't end in death. Again, not because Jesus wasn't going to heal him before he died, but that Jesus would resurrect him. But they didn't understand that. They didn't even go there. They couldn't grasp that idea. And God sometimes does things that we don't understand, especially when we have seen him do certain things before and we just pray and we say, God, do it again. And it's good. We see God blessed like we've seen him blessed before. But sometimes God has more in store for us. Sometimes it's like, yeah, I can just bless you or I can do something bigger with you. So let's go back to the money. Let's follow the money. In my situation, God could have provided additional monies that I needed for all those things that I had to shell it out on. He could have miraculously stretched out what I had. I mean, he'd done it before. He could have kept things in my household from breaking. But, you know, God showed me something a long time ago, that there are other blessings that God does with our money, like building our trust, like building our faith, like obedience, like dying to self, dying to my wants versus my greed and my plans, by taking care of things in ways that are different than I'm used to, and doing a work in me at the same time. Now, notice I said earlier in talking about my situation that I've had to tap into monies that I had to replace those broken things. I had to give out of my resources. Going from paycheck to paycheck, tapping into savings. See, the thing is, the resources were already there. They had been there for a while. I just hadn't used them yet. The money was seemingly vanishing out of my wallet. And I may not have had the monetary leftovers that I had hoped for, but I made it to payday because I had pre-existing resources. As I was building those savings, I wanted them to grow. And I wanted them to get bigger. And I wanted them to get bigger. And I wanted them to get bigger. And it did. But you know, it's a funny thing about money. The more we have of it, the more we want, right? Oh, come on. Why? Because when we have more, we have a greater sense of freedom. We feel more secure. We feel more in control. We feel more self-reliant. We feel powerful. We feel relieved. See, God will always meet your need, but God will not always meet your greed. When we give God control of our finances, it is just another avenue for him to do a work in us. in our hearts and in our minds. And it teaches us things like stewardship and discipline and self-control and humility and trust and gratitude and appreciation. To remind us about relying on Him and not relying on the provision. We rely on the gift giver and not the gift. To teach us humility and appreciation and dependence on Him. And we don't always see this when we talk about the list of financial blessings. We don't always see this, but they are blessings. Sometimes He uses our finances to do a changing work in us, in our hearts and in our minds and in our attitudes. Sometimes it's because we're not good. Now, sometimes it's because we're not good stewards of what we had. And so He does something with us to cause us to make a change in how we were using our money and spending our money and how we're living our lives. Sometimes He allows the needs to come so we will spend some of what we were hoarding and hanging on to buy what is needed that we were not buying that we really need and is really necessary. Or the need comes and something breaks down and the provision was there before the need ever arose. But we didn't see that. All we see is, oh, it broke down. Where was God? And God says, I gave you the needs to meet this way back here. You already have it. Or do we just see it as, you know, we see it as just this particular thing broke, but we don't appreciate what we had. We don't appreciate how long we had it. Maybe that thing that broke, we had it for an insanely long time. Longer than most other people's things last. And we don't see the blessing in that. And the fact that it quit when it did, we have the resources to replace it. We had the resources to replace it. And then when we go to replace it, we go to the store and we get the last one on the shelf. And it's on sale. And it's at the end, or it's at the end of this insanely low time where they've marked the price down. And you just walk in at the last minute and get the last one. And what you get is way better than the old one. Now, that old one served its purpose, and it served it well. One of the things that broke was my microwave. So I had to go out and buy a new one. Buying this new one was the first time I have ever had to buy a microwave. My first one was given to me. It was new when it was given to me. It has lasted me over 20 years. People tell me they only last 10. Mine went 20. I'd use it. Listen, I'm a single person. I use it all the time. The boiling pot and the microwave are my best friends, okay? But it was time for an upgrade. Now, I like the new one. It's got way more stuff on it than the old one ever had. And the upgrade now is better than an upgrade would have been years ago because things are constantly improving, right? But sometimes he allows us to have a surplus because He has another plan for it. And it's a plan that we don't see. We get a surplus and we get our ideas and what we want to do with it. You know, we have our plans. And God says, I have another plan. And then God has us, for example, give that money to someone in need. And we weren't expecting that. But God put that in us one day and all of a sudden it's like, what? I was going to do this with it. And in that moment, we are blessed by being the answer to someone's prayer that God uses. Is that not a blessing? See, God is into doing new things in a new way. And when we lock him into, no, you can only work this way, we put God in a box. Sometimes he does these things to show us that our security is in him. And it's not in our resources. You know, God gives and God takes away. You know, but it's about building our trust and our dependence on him. You know, to depend on him and not our money. To depend on the gift giver and not the gift. So that we keep walking with him. We keep looking to him. Even when we have a surplus, we keep looking to him. We keep him on the throne and not replace him with our resources. And God does these things to increase our faith by doing the impossible. Taking what we have, you know, whether it be our money or our belief, and expanding it by doing what was not expected or not understood. And if what I'm hearing is right, a lot of us are in a time where we don't understand everything that God is doing right now. But he's active and he's moving, but he's doing it in his way. And the way that he's doing it is the only way to do it. What Jesus did with Lazarus to increase their faith, this was the only way to do it. He could have done a bunch more healings and it wouldn't have changed anything. But to raise someone from the dead after 4 days, after their body was prepared, they'd been sealed up in that tomb. You know, I mean, they said, you know, it's going to stink when we open that tomb. It's because as soon as the body dies, it starts decomposing. And that's why it smells. He'd been in that for 4 days. And Jesus still raised him. And when Jesus breaks out of the box, he really breaks out of the box. You know. And he showed that God is greater than death by doing what was unexpected and not understood. And God does this with us, and he does this with us on our things, to do the same thing with us, to bring us to a greater faith, to bring us to a greater level of belief. And sometimes he has to do things with us. Sometimes he has to mess with us and do things that we don't understand at first to do something better than we could possibly imagine. And Jesus was able to do this because he followed his Father. And in times of not seeing and in times of not understanding. So, in this time of being either the boxer or the punching bag, are you walking with him? Are you walking with him? Are you walking in him? And are you walking with him and in him in everything? And are you seeing? And are you listening? You know, are you responding out of him? Or are you reacting out of what is not him? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for all the times that you do things that we don't notice, the things we don't appreciate, the things we don't understand, the things that we don't recognize as you that are so you. God, I pray that you would just open our eyes, increase our thinking, our understanding, to see you in all the situations that we have not seen you in. Lord, give us the understanding to see what you're doing and to see why you're doing it. And if we're involved in it, God, then it's got our name on it. Help us, Lord, to see where we need that work done in us. And help us, Lord, to continue to not, to help us to not put you in a box, to not limit you. But at the same time, because we're walking with you, understand when you do something we don't understand. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean it isn't happening. It just means we don't see it yet. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you exceed our expectations. Help us, Lord, to always keep you on the throne. In every situation, in every encounter, in every conversation, in everything we face. When we get tweaked, when we get challenged, when we get offended, when that bag hits us, help us to be keeping our eyes on you and listening for you and looking for you so that we see you in the moment. That when that thing hits us and we start to go to offense, it's like, oh, this is you, God. And it causes us to stop and it causes us to look at this thing suddenly in a different way. Lord, come have your way with us. And I thank you for everything you're doing. We just give you glory. We just pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So before I say goodbye to the people in Facebook land, let me read you these questions. How is God being glorified in you being the boxer? How is God being glorified in you being the punching bag? What are you learning and seeing in your time of not understanding what God is doing? Do you have God in a box? Are you really the boxer but thought that you were the punching bag? Or are you the punching bag and you thought you were the boxer? And what changed you? And what will keep you seeing clearly? So God bless you, people on Facebook land, and we'll see you next week.